As we continue our theme of this weekend, as we're giving thanks to God and thinking in particular of God's goodness as creator and sustainer of the world, as the one who gives to us all good gifts, I want us tonight to turn back to that passage that we read earlier, to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. It is here that we have the foundation of the events that took place at Pentecost. I don't know if you've ever wondered why there were 3,000 people converted on the day of Pentecost. Why were there 3,000 people in the city on that occasion? And the answer is that it was a public holiday, or what we would call a bank holiday. I don't know if you remember, but during the Olympic Games, the country of Grenada, when their athlete who ran and won the 400 metres, the president or the prime minister of that country declared a public holiday. It was a time of great rejoicing for such a small country. So there we have a one-off public holiday declared by a man. But in the Old Testament, when God was building up his people as a nation, he declared that each year there should be a number of public holidays. And one of them was Pentecost, or as it was referred to in the Old Testament, the Feast of Weeks. It was literally counted from the Passover, 7 weeks, hence you get the Festival of Weeks, culminating in Pentecost, the 50th day. And it was an annual holiday declared by God. And the Holy Spirit actually recorded this holiday in four of the books written by Moses. Exodus 34, here in Leviticus 23, Numbers 28, and Deuteronomy 16. Four times he says, remember the Feast of Weeks. Remember and observe this public holiday on this occasion. He didn't want his people to forget. And obviously, in God's purposes, he was preparing for the day of Pentecost, the day when he would give to his people that great gift of the Holy Spirit. On the Feast of Passover that year, God had given to his people the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. But on the day of Pentecost, he poured out his Holy Spirit. The Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament, was a time when the first fruits were given. And it was as if on that day of Pentecost, God gave the first fruits of the blessings that the church would know. That power of gospel preaching, that power of men being filled with the Spirit and lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. Each of the Old Testament feasts had a New Testament purpose. They had their purpose in the Old Testament as well. And we must never forget that God dealt with his people in the Old Testament as much as he dealt with them in the New Testament. It is so easy for us to, in a way, we wouldn't do this in practice, or with thought. We might do it in practice, but we wouldn't do it with thought. It's so easy for us to say, in effect, history begins with the birth of Jesus. It doesn't. Human history begins when God brought us into being. What God recorded in the Old Testament is important. It was important that God's Old Testament people obeyed him according to the rules and instructions that he had given. And each year, at the Feast of the Passover, at the Feast of Weeks, on the Day of Atonement, God was reminding his people of their history, of where they had come from. He was reminding them of their weakness as human beings. He was reminding them of his mercy. In the ESV, the notes that were given there, it says this brief statement about this particular festival. The purpose of this celebration is to recognize the Lord as the provider of all crops and as the one who deserves the first fruits of all produce. The added rule concerning the harvest is also in tune with the generosity that is expected of the people on this occasion. In verse 22 of our reading, God commands Israel not to forget the less fortunate during a time of national celebration of abundance. So there is this reminder. Harvest time, give to God the first fruits of your labors. At harvest time, as God blesses you, remember those who are not blessed in exactly the same way as you are. Remember the poor. Remember the destitute. Now I want to bring out a number of principles and points from this passage and from the marking of this festival. The first thing I want us to see is that it was at a regular time. Our God is not a God of disorder. Our God is a God of order. And he has worked things according to his purpose. In Paul's advice to the Corinthian church, when he was talking about worship, he said, let everything be done decently and in order. And we see this order in the Old Testament. In verse 15 of this passage, we read, you shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, you shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Each annual remembrance, each public holiday that God had declared in the Old Testament was an act of remembrance, because we as human beings forget so easily. Do you remember the words that we repeat so often in the communion service? The Lord Jesus Christ, in the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, didn't he? And he said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. God has given to us the communion service. He expects us to remember it regularly. Why? Because we forget so soon. Oh, Bernard, you're making a point there, and you're pushing things, aren't you? Well, let me give you an illustration from life. I don't know if you've ever been in this situation where you get that letter from the DVLA and you are reminded that you have to renew your car tax. So, as it was at one time before we had the online system, you go to your file, you pull out your insurance certificate, you pull out the MOT, and you think, oh, I must have one more up-to-date than this. And you hunt everywhere, and you suddenly realize, no, I forgot. For 6 months, I've been driving my car without an MOT certificate. I see a few smiles. You've been there, haven't you? And this brings the point home here, that God has given to us these memorials, year after year, to remind us. And It's good to have these reminders in our calendars first, so that they are priorities. We, at the beginning of the year, we say, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. They take priority. There are times, and I write something in my diary, perhaps it's a day off, so that I'm disciplined in taking that day of rest. And all I write is, day off. Somebody says, rings me, Bernard, can you come and speak for us on this occasion? I say, sorry, I've already got something in my diary. We don't need the details, or they don't need the details, but it is there. The priorities are set. And that is what God is saying to these people. Four books that Moses wrote, each of them gives a different aspect of this particular festival. Remember it as a public holiday. Why? Remember that God is our Creator. I was saying this morning, wasn't I, that very few of us know anything about the nitty-gritty of producing food. But we all appreciate our food. We all are grateful that we can go to the supermarkets, but we shouldn't focus on the supermarkets. In a way, we shouldn't even focus on the food industry. But we need this reminder of the faithfulness of our Creator God. Not only did He create the world, but He sustains the world. He keeps it. And as Jeremiah, writing in Lamentation, says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God is faithful, but we forget so soon. And friends, I say this carefully. It is all too easy to think of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I say this carefully, simply as our Saviour. He is our Saviour. He is the one who came and who gave His life a ransom. He is the one who died in our place. But what makes His sacrifice so, in a way, immeasurable, so wonderful, so powerful, is the fact that first and foremost, He is our Lord. He is the Lord of this world. He is the Creator. And when we consider that the Creator, the one who sustains this world in what theologians call common grace, providing for believer and unbeliever day after day, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it important that we take time to say yes? The toast that we had for breakfast, the eggs maybe that went with it, have been provided by our God. God declared a public holiday in order that we might remind ourselves that He is a God of order, and that He is a faithful God. But similarly, the Old Testament Feast of Weeks was an act of faith and love. It was not just a memorial. In the New Testament, the Lord said that there are two great commandments. We are to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And these two things come out in this great festival. If you look at verse 16, when the Lord describes what is required in this festival, he writes in the middle of verse 16, then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling places two loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. When they gathered for this festival, they were there to present to God. We read, didn't we, the Feast of the First Fruits. That is where the Feast of Weeks started. The first sheaf. Now, when we celebrate harvest, we do it as we're doing now, towards the end of September, when the fields have been reaped, when the barns have been filled, when the garners have been stored, and everything is complete. And as the hymn says, let us raise the final harvest home. And when it's all complete, we come and we say thank you to God. But no, in verse 17, God's Old Testament people, they were to put the sheaf, put the sickle in, the scythe. They were to cut the first sheaf, and they were to bring it as the first fruits, not the last. Oh yeah, well, the barns are full, and we've got this left over. We can take that, and we can offer it to God. No, it is to be the first fruits. It's to be an act of faith. We give to God what he has first given to us. The Passover was to be offered in the first month of the year, not the last month. It was to be a reminder that God had saved his people in Egypt, and he rewrote their calendar when they came out. So at the beginning of each year, they would offer to God the Passover lamb. And here, at this Feast of Weeks, they were to offer to God not the last sheaf, not the one that they couldn't get onto the rick or onto the haystack, but the first fruits. And they were to give it to God. A principle continued in the New Testament. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church about offerings for the support of other churches, in 1 Corinthians 16 he says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and to store it up as he may prosper. And the point he is making, before everything else, there has to be this act of faith. Are we prepared to do that, friends? Do we give to God the first fruits? I said this morning, and I've said on other occasions, haven't I, that harvest displays can often be like the local horticultural show. And that's why I've not encouraged us to produce some great display, but to just think in our minds. We're not interested in who's grown the biggest marrow or the biggest leeks. We are to remember that God has been faithful to us. God's Old Testament people were to give at harvest as giving unto the Lord. We present our gifts to him. And therefore, every Old Testament feast, and in effect, every New Testament act of worship should be an offering of ourselves to God. Lord, what is it that you want to do with me? But not only is it an act of faith, it is also an act of love. Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Give him the first fruits. But don't forget the poor. Don't forget your neighbor. Don't forget those people who you might think of as social parasites, people who drain you. Don't forget them. God says, let me remind you of them. So every time on this public holiday, the rich farmer had to think of his poor neighbors. The well-employed laborer had to think of the unemployed. And it's laid out quite clearly in verse 22. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. The sojourner? Who is that? Well, the stranger is one way that it's put. To perhaps use an up-to-date contemporary term, we might say the illegal immigrant who finds it difficult to cope with life in a strange country. We have to reach out. We have to display practical love. So often our attitude can be, I'm not going to help him. He deserves everything he gets. He got himself into that state. Why should I take responsibility for him? God says, no. Leave the edges of your field. So that, as in the days of Ruth, the poor can come and they can fill their baskets. They can go through your field and they can pick up that which has been left behind. In the book of Ruth, we have that wonderful picture, don't we? That Ruth not only gleaned, she not only went to the edges and picked up what had been left behind, but Boaz, the farmer, the landowner, took a great bushel, that measure, and he poured into Ruth's cloth, whatever it was, the bag that she was carrying. He poured in this abundance. Harvest is to be a time when we love the Lord our God. We trust him with the first fruits. When we love our neighbors as ourselves. When we practically care for those around us. But I want to show you as well that the Feast of Weeks, the Pentecost festival of the Old Testament, was a sacrifice for forgiveness. I was tempted to use the heading for this section, a bloody sacrifice, but people often get offended with that sort of statement. But there must have been a lot of blood flowing at this festival. It's so easy to think of it as the sheaf that is just brought and everything is dry. But friends, we need to remember that forgiveness has always been dependent on the shedding of blood. The writer to the Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sins. Yes, bring the first fruits. Bring the first sheaf. But look at verse 18. And you shall present with the bread 7 lambs a year old without blemish, and 1 bull from the herd, and 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord, with a grain offering, with a drink offerings, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Verse 19. And you shall offer 1 male goat for a sin offering, and 2 male lambs a year old as a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priests. 13 animals. The first sacrifices offered by humanity brought both blessing and judgment. The sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, offered their gifts to God. Cain offered the fruit of the ground, grain. Abel brought the firstborn of the flock. Abel's sacrifice, Abel's offering, was accepted because, like the first offering provided by God, which was not this one, but it was that animal that was killed in order to provide a covering for Adam and Eve's sin. Like that first offering, blood was shed. The Feast of Weeks was not the Passover. That sacrifice which had been offered to avert the judgment of God to save his people in Egypt. It was not the Day of Atonement when two goats were taken and the priest confessed the sins of his people on the heads of those goats. One was slaughtered, one was taken off into the wilderness. No, but nonetheless, this was a reminder of God's Old Testament people's relationship with God. There was no part of their life, there's no part of our life that is separated from God. It was a reminder that our relationship with God is totally tied up with the shedding of blood. Friends, unless blood has been shed, there is no forgiveness for our sins. You cannot earn the merit of God by your hard work, by your sacrifices, by your care for other people. And this is the point that God was making here. Yes, bring the first fruits, but they have to be accompanied by the shedding of blood. And obviously, this sacrifice always was looking forward to that ultimate sacrifice. The sacrifice going to be made by the Lord of creation, the God who created this world, the God who sustains this world. The sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ that brings forgiveness to all who call upon him. The Feast of Weeks was a reminder, was a sacrifice of forgiveness. But the fourth thing that it was, and we're not to dismiss this, it was to be a time of rest. Look in the middle of verse 21. In fact, you can start at the beginning there. And you shall make a proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a statute forever in all your dwelling places throughout your generation. Two great statements. You shall hold a holy convocation. We don't use that word convocation very regularly, do we? The NIV calls it a sacred assembly. Secondly, you shall do no ordinary work. What was God saying? He was saying, don't just bring your sheaf on your own. Gather people together. A sacred assembly. And this calling together, this calling out to people, is rather like the New Testament word from which we get our word church, the ecclesia, the calling out, the calling into an assembly. Friends, genuine worship is always best accomplished in the assembly of God's people. Now, we know that there are some people through health and through responsibility, who cannot always gather together. But the Feast of Weeks, God was saying, come, come together. Identify with the people of God. And it thrills us when we have the opportunity. Well, I trust it thrills you because it thrills me. When we come together to worship our God. And this was to be done in assembly, in a gathering together of God's people. But it was to be a time of rest. You shall not do any ordinary work. And in effect, this is where we began this evening, isn't it? I was talking about a public holiday. God created us for work. Even before the fall, God said to Adam and Eve that they were to tend the garden. Work is not sinful. Work is not judgment. Now, the effects of the fall made work tedious and demanding. And there are times we feel overwhelmed by work. But we were created for work. But by the same token, we were created to rest as well. And God gives us the great example in Genesis 2 and verse 3. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. We often talk about the Protestant work ethic, and we expect Christians to work hard and, in a way, to live frugally. And that balance often brings the blessing of God. However, this work ethic, to some extent in our day and generation, has been allowed to mushroom out of all proportion. So you get some people today who are guilty of what is a modern term, are guilty of workaholism. It's almost like a drug. They've got to keep going. They've got to keep going. And that's one application of it. People are driven by work. But we see it in commerce and business, don't we? Shops have got to be open 7 days a week. They've got to be open 24/7. We've got to keep going. But God says no. There does come a time. And he specifies when it should be. Work 6 days. Rest on the seventh. And a couple of times a year, at least, God says that there are to be these times when you actually take 6 or 7 days as a rest. Friends, God did not design us to go, 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 go. No, right back in the Old Testament, as God was leading his people out of Egypt, as he was establishing them as a nation, as he had given to them the Ten Commandments and the laws for worship, he said to them, 6 days work, 1 day rest. Twice a year, at least, take a week's rest. And there are times, friends, when we need to take time out. Not simply to be alone, but sometimes in the assembly of God's people, when we consider the glorious works of God. Notice how our reading ended. It is a statute forever in all your dwelling places throughout all your generations. Verse 21. It lasted throughout the Old Testament. And it is this that brought believers together on the day of Pentecost. The Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary and in effect began the New Testament, the New Covenant. But there's a way in which there was this changeover period, and God's people in the New Testament were still observing the Old Testament feasts. And on that day of Pentecost, they came together in sacred assembly, and it is there that God poured out the first fruits of the church. 3,000 people brought in that God might be glorified. Friends, we have taken time this weekend to remind ourselves of our Creator God. Let us be faithful in looking back on what God has done for us. But we are also to come expecting that he might again visit us with his blessing. In Acts 3, the following chapter, after the events of Pentecost, Luke records for us, "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus." Oh, that we might know times of refreshing. So let's join our hearts and voices.